Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
I've often said, and I think it's true, that people either get bitter or they get better. How it works: we become gracious or become grumpy. We either develop a forgiving spirit that is grace-filled, that looks up, that seeks to move forward, and refuses to live in the past, either with our mistakes or the mistakes of others. Or we develop this bitter spirit that looks down on others and looks back to the past, which is why that video clip of Cinderella I thought was so good. Cinderella had every reason to be bitter and angry, and you would have thought that the last fitting words to her, the stepmother there on the step, would be curses for making her life a living hell. But the stepmother... It's interesting in that clip, I hadn't noticed it, but Cinderella closes that door to the upper attic, where closes the stepmother in, which is kind of, in all of her grievances and all of her pain, she was so focused on that, she really was closed in. And Cinderella ends with looking up and looking out, I forgive you, and moving into a new world. That, to me, is powerful. So we're beginning a series on in the season of Lent on the last seven words of Jesus from the cross, Luke 23, 26, and then we'll skip down. We'll look at verse 26, and then we'll go down to 32. Luke 23, 26. Now they led him, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And then dropping down to verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listening to a podcast last night as I'm walking, and it actually had this illustration that it reminded me of the Columbine massacre that occurred on April 20th, 1999. Where were you when you got the news of the massacre at the Columbine High School in Colorado? The two killers killed 12 students and one teacher. 7 days after the shooting, 15 crosses were set up as a memorial on a hill near the high school. Crosses were 7 feet high, 3 feet wide, and they were spaced 3 feet apart. Over the next week, 125,000 people walked up the hill to pay their respects. On 13 of the crosses were messages of love and care and support. But on the two crosses that represented the killers, a bitter debate raged. People left notes like, hate breeds hate, and how can anyone ever forgive you? The local Saturday paper, a week after the crosses had been up, had the headline, Dad Destroys Crosses. The killer's crosses had been removed by a dad who lost a child in the massacre, and he wrote this note to the editor of the paper. You don't cheapen what Christ did for us by honoring murderers with crosses. There is nowhere in the Bible where it says to forgive an unrepentant murderer. Most Christians don't know this. These fools have come out saying, forgive everyone. If you don't repent, there is no forgiveness. That is what the Bible says. Now, as I listened to that, I thought, that's a better introduction than what I had. You can understand the father's anger, having a child gunned down and having crosses erected for the killers. And you also can't argue theologically with the reality there is no forgiveness without repentance. Yet, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, and in his final moments, prayed for the people who were killing him. And so there's always a balance and a struggle as we look at this together. People's final actions and final words speak about their life priorities. Muhammad spent the last 10 years of his life literally leading military campaigns where they would conquer various cities. Muhammad was a military general. He spent the last 10 years of his life using his sword to behead countless people. He led them in battle, which, by the way, followers tend to do what their leaders do. Jesus, in his final moments, when Peter took up a sword, he said, that's not what we're about. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And then he prays this prayer of forgiveness. But a lot of interesting final words. Michael Landon, Little House on the Prairie, his son said, "It's okay to go, Dad." He said his final words were, "You're right, it's time. I love you all." Benjamin Franklin, at age 84, was in a lot of pain. His final words were, "A dying man can do nothing easily." George Orwell, who wrote 1984, his last words were, "At 50, everyone has the face he deserves." That's good. He died at 46. Frank Sinatra's final words were, "I'm losing." Beatles George Harrison, his final words were, "Love one another." And P.T. Barnum, circus entrepreneur, died in 1891. His final words were, "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" So anyway, did we make any money today? Jesus' final words, significant. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So think about Luke with me. And Luke has this passage, Luke 6, 27. Jesus actually shares this. I think the next slide. Does this next slide? Yeah. It says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Jesus didn't just talk about love. He lived it. Significantly, Luke, who was a doctor who wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, pictures Jesus as a great physician. Luke was used to having people who were sick. Anyone who came to him, he would come and he would take care of them and he would treat them. And Jesus was the same way. He was a great physician. And only Luke has the story of the Good Samaritan. Only Luke has the story of Jesus encountering the tax collector, Zacchaeus. Only Luke has the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And only Luke has the story of the two criminals that were crucified on either side. Jesus was the one who helped the poor, would save the lost, and he would heal the sick. And so what hit me this week is simply this one thought, and that is forgiveness is upward, it's outward, and it's inward. Forgiveness is upward. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," and he's talking to his father. There's all this commotion going on, the mob, and people are... The one thief is cursing him, and everyone else is down there, and there's this horrible, angry mob. And in the midst of all that, and he's dying an excruciating death, he looks up in the midst of that, and he says, "Father, I need your heart of love right now." And he didn't want to live in the past. He didn't want to look down and around, and he didn't want the mob mentality to take him to the wrong place. And forgiveness is inward. Jesus had lived this kind of love, and then it flows out in his difficult moments. And so in this day where people are looking down at our problems, I want to look up to the Father. In this day where people are looking back at the past, I want to go forward into the future. In this day where people are always pointing fingers, I want to begin by letting God change me first. Forgiveness is upward and outward. Jesus could have looked down at the mob. He could have looked back at his suffering, but he looked up and he wanted to go forward. And the passage that came to me was Hebrews 12, where it says, "Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross." What joy? He's on the cross. He's dying. Jesus, for the joy set before him. And you realize he's man and he's suffering, but he's God and he sees. What does he see? Well, he knows that in just a moment a thief is going to be with him in paradise. And he knows in just a moment a centurion is going to say, surely this must be the Son of God. And he knew that he was going to rise from the dead, and he knew that the message was going to flow out into the world, and he knew that one of his followers, Stephen, was going to be martyred for his faith. And what would Stephen say as the stones flew? Interesting. What did he say? Father, don't hold this sin against him. His love and his compassion was going to radiate out into his followers and change the world. 1 Peter 2, when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus didn't look down at the mob. He looked up at the Father, and he said, I want to go forward. So when I say keep looking up, I kind of mean keep in the midst of all this craziness, look up to the Father and say, God, I want to be on track with your plan. I want to help your kingdom to come. Give me your heart of love. Then we're able to look at our enemies with love and forgiveness. Forgiveness is only possible if you look up at the Father, if you feel his heart, if you confirm your place in his plan. The prodigal son was beaten down, and he thought there was no hope, and then he remembers his father, and he rises up. He doesn't know what he's going to find when he gets there, but I love Luke alone tells the story of the father who runs to the son, who deserved justice and deserved anger, but instead he got forgiveness. The prodigal son looked up, and he went forward, and he found forgiveness. But bitterness and hatred, they look down, and they look back, and they come from an empty heart, an angry heart. And so I can just tell you, folks, I don't know about you, but I dread what is to come. We are entering into a season, and it always happens around when we get into an election year. But this year, things kicked off in earnest. Tuesday was what was Tuesday this week? Yeah, Super Tuesday. Donald Trump has enough delegates now. He's the nominee. And then Thursday night was the State of the Union. And so I'm with Joe Biden, and I'm listening, and you know, I'm to the point where I'm not really listening to policies. I mean, I kind of know where I stand on things. I'm starting to listen to tone, and it's brutal. It's brutal. I mean, it's just coming in hot and angry and bitter, and here's a horrible person who doesn't deserve to live. Well, and it's and on and back and forth, and I'm praying for me, and I'm praying for our country, because this kind of focused hatred harms our country more than any kind of policy out there. I mean, we'll differ on policy, but you got to agree with me that focused hatred and looking back and bitterness destroys us more than any policy you may be voting for. And I'm listening to tone now. I mean, just give me anybody that will be somewhat reasonable and say, here's how it is. We may differ, but our leaders are leading us in a negative, looking back at the past, get bitter, get angry, and people, it's not too far from there to where you take up arms and you take them out. That's where I feel. And so would there be a better time for us to look up at Jesus, and what was he doing? We've gotten a preview of the painful partisan political process, and I see a train wreck coming. So what can we do? And I wrote down these things. I want to commit to being a person of grace in a world of hatred. I want to commit to seeing the best in people and not the worst. And I want to commit to sharing a gospel of love where right now I see a politics of hatred. I can't change the world, and I can't change what's coming, but I can change me. And when my heart is right, and when I have a measure of grace and forgiveness, I can impact the people around me. We may differ completely politically, but that doesn't matter. That's down here. I'm a citizen of heaven. And if we're not careful, we get more passionate about what's going on down here than the fact that people need to know there's a God who loves them, and they need to know that they're going there. And I talk to people, and they get real passionate about what's coming, you know, with all the political stuff, and I'm thinking that's ultimately not the best place to be. I want to look up, and I want to look forward. Bob Schuller, years ago, I could never watch a lot of religious television, but for some reason, Crystal Cathedral. Anybody watch Bob Schuller years ago? Yeah, I always liked him. He always had interesting people on, they interviewed. But he had a quote, and I wrote this down. He said, when dealing with hidden hurts, don't nurse them, don't curse them, don't rehearse them. Instead, immerse them in God's mercy and reverse the pain through forgiveness. Isn't that good? When dealing with hidden hurts, don't nurse them, don't curse them, don't rehearse them. Instead, immerse them in God's mercy and reverse the pain through forgiveness. That is a good word. That's what Jesus was doing when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Through Jesus, God showed us how to live and how to forgive. When we're wrong, we can give it to God and release the person through forgiveness. I've read about the Polynesian warriors who they always wanted to be ready to fight. And so what they would do is they would take little souvenirs from an actual battle where they went to another village and they attacked. And so there would be a broken tooth that was broken out in the midst of the fight. And they would hang it on a string from their hut. And then there'd be a ripped shirt that happened in the midst of the battle. Someone ripped a shirt. So they'd hang the ripped shirt and the broken tooth and maybe a bone that was broken. They'd hang the broken bone. And they'd hang them up in their hut because the idea was, I want to always see evidence of the pain that person's caused me, so I'm always angry and I'm always ready to fight. I want to keep the bad before me so that I can always go out and I'm ready to hit them. Is that not what's coming our way right now? with millions of dollars of political ads saying, this is why you should be angry. This is why you should take them out. We're looking down, and there's a mob mentality, but Jesus looked up. He said, Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Hatred is a little thing, but it gets inside of our life, and it shuts everything down. Years ago, we were in Clarksburg, and we had this big computer, and it had a disk drive, and it had general computer failure. I forget what the sign was on it, but we called the computer. All of our stuff was on the computer, and we called the computer repairman, and he came, and I remember he was in the living room, and I heard him laugh out loud. He says, I've got it. He had, one of the kids had put a Barbie, a pink Barbie slipper, in the disk drive. They had put it in there, and they had shoved it in, and they had shoved the little Barbie shoe into the computer, and it had shorted out something behind it. I said, what do I owe you? He said, for the laughter, nothing. He said, this was great. Something so little, but when it got inside, it shut down the whole thing. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your enemy, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. The word Jesus used here is agape. Agape is the committed, willful, covenant love of God. If you expect to feel love for people that you differ with, good luck. Agape love is a decision. It's a commitment to treat someone as God would treat them. The problem is we don't feel love where love is most needed. To love our enemies, we have to go beyond our feeling. We have to connect with supernatural power. We have to act in love. And that's why Jesus said we need to do good to them. We need to pray for them. We need to bless them. And that goes against everything in my being. True love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. We're called to shine our light. Do your good deeds that people might look up to the Father and praise him on the day that he comes. The Christian is one who goes beyond what is expected. We do more. We turn the other cheek. We go the second mile. We give freely without expecting anything in return. Our goal in loving our enemies is to be like our God. Now, I'd love to tell you this is easy to do, but it's not, is it? I mean, this week I was stewing over something related to something that happened back years ago. I'm thinking, why can't I let this go? Because it hurt. You know what? There's something in our sinful, fallen nature that just wants to hang on to it. Forgiveness requires an inward openness to receive forgiveness. To share forgiveness, you got to receive it first. You can't give what you don't have. So you're going to have to receive it first. It's interesting that Jesus does say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So will people be able to say to God in the end, I'm sorry, but I really didn't know about you. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And I just, as I thought about that, they don't know what they do. I did think about Romans 1. It says there, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse. So nobody's going to be able to come before God and say, hey, I had no idea. Creation all around us speaks to God. You have to be willingly blind not to see. All of this is from the design of God. And then as you look within yourself, Romans 2, it says the Gentiles have a conscience. The law is written on their hearts, and they know it. So deep down, we know right from wrong. And then I found this passage in Acts 3. Peter is addressing a crowd after he healed a lame beggar. And he said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. And then he says, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what had been foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from God. Peter said, you may have been ignorant, but now you are informed. And so no one's going to be able to say in the end, I had no clue. The creation, your conscience, and the call of God on your life, even right now, is God calling out to you. So I would say receive forgiveness. Receive God's forgiveness today. Call out to him and let go of your guilt and your regrets. And then once that becomes a reality, then you can begin to share it with other people. I know God's forgiveness is real, and yet I struggle. I think something happens when you get into your 60s, you begin to assess your life. You begin to think about what you've done, and I talk to myself as I'm going. Anybody else? Do I have any talkers? I talk to myself, and every day I walk my two dogs. It's good. It's good for them. It's good for me. And as I'm going, no one else will talk to me, so I talk to myself. if you had a microphone on me as I'm walking, you would hear this phrase fairly commonly. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that. And it's stuff that's happened years ago, and I'm thinking about my life, and I'm thinking about what I've done. And it comes back to me, and I'm thinking, was I brain dead? Did I not have a clue? And I realize that God has been working in my life so that today I would never do that. But I did it then, and I said it then, and I still remember it. And I realize that sometimes I need God's amazing grace to help me with the annoying guilt, because the guilt still rises up. And the regrets still hit me. And I need to fully internalize God's forgiveness for me. I'm fully forgiven. And I forget that. I guess we can be hard on ourselves. I think we need to receive that forgiveness. And God says, everything you've done, even those stupid things that you remember. Warren says, when it comes to guilt, we bury it sometimes or we blame other people. But he said, a lot of us beat ourselves up. And I do that. So if you want forgiveness, you're going to have to admit you're a sinner. You're going to have to accept responsibility. It's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. And then you simply need to ask God for forgiveness. And God will forgive you instantly, completely, repeatedly, and freely. Some of us are like the Pharisee who stood before God and said, God, I'm a good person. I attend church. I give my money. And, I'm involved in the community. Tax collector stood off at a distance. Couldn't even look up to heaven. He knew he was a sinner. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's my prayer more and more of these days. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God, have mercy on our country. We need him. We need him now more than ever. So let me give you, I want you just to think with me about someone in your life who maybe has hurt you, someone you're not right with. And as you're dealing with a person who has hurt you, Here's a few thoughts. Number one is just picture the person. Sometimes it's hard to even do that. But picture the person that's hurt you. And as I was in the first service, it occurred to me, this person may not be alive. This may be someone who's passed. But you can still picture them. And then as you picture them, I think you need to, this is someone who brought pain into your life. This is someone who hurt you. This is someone who, every time you think of them, you get that sick feeling in your gut. And I want you to pray for them. Like Jesus, Stott said, it is impossible to pray for someone without loving them, and it's impossible to go on praying with them without discovering that love grows and matures. Satan loves to create division, and Satan wants to keep you bitter. But I want you to picture the person, I want you to pray for them, and then I want you to be open to a miracle of grace. Lewis Smead says, forgiveness is not forgetting or excusing the hurt. Forgiveness is a miracle of a new beginning. Starting at the moment where you are, not where you wish you were, but at the place you are together, to begin again. When you truly forgive someone, you hold out your hand and you say, I cannot excuse what you've done. I can't understand what you've done. I can't forget what you've done. But here's my hand. I want to be your friend. I want to be your spouse, your parent, your coworker, your friend. Let's begin. Let's begin again. And people, I've done that. And I can tell you that when you hold that hand out and say, you know, we're not right and I know it, you have a lot of responses, but one response is a person just walks away. Another response is they're back in your face. Oh, yeah, you want to be forgiven and move on. I don't think so. Not with what you did. So don't expect to get embraced. But I would tell you that it's a powerful thing to at least begin this process where you pray over these people. Father, forgive them, for they know not fully what they've done. One last thing that I do, besides trying to tone it down, besides putting my opponent in a better light, is whenever I think about somebody I'm not right with, I've done this for years. I write them a letter. I'm not good with face encounter. I'm an emotional relational misfit. I'm not good with the eye to eye stuff, and I'm not good with the telephone thing. And that would put them on the spot. But if I'm praying about something and I'm praying about somebody, I know there's distance there. I know there's a disconnect. I just write them a letter, and in the letter I say, you know, I was praying for you. I thought about you today, and I remember the time. And I know that things didn't go down well. And then the important thing about the letter is to not to accuse them at all, and not to mention you were bad in this way, but I forgive you. I stay real focused on me, and I'll just say I know that in that time that we had together, I think I did and I said this, and I know it didn't go off well because I know we're not right. And I just end it with, please forgive me. 90% of the time, I get nothing back. Zero. I probably sent out 100 of these letters. 90% of the time, nothing. But then there's a 10% where you get a card. And then a couple of weeks ago, someone came to the door. I'd written the letter, and they came to the door. And they looked at me, and they said, what do you want? And I'm like, I wasn't ready for such a direct question. What do you want? And I'll tell you, and this is what hit me. I said, what I want is if I see you at the mall or if I see you uptown, I'll be able to walk right at you instead of ducking into a store or walking the other way. I said, that's what I want. I'm like, okay. And we had some tense conversation after that. But they were able to say their piece, and I said my piece. And then at the end of it, I said, could I pray? And we had a prayer together. And after the prayer, I said, could I give you a hug? And we hugged. Now I know that if I see them, I won't turn away. The last thing we did together was pray and embrace. And I think that's what we need. Don't we need that now? As we go into this season, I want you to picture Jesus on the cross. He was looking up, and he said, let's go forward. As we go into this season, and people are looking back and down, let's pray against it, and let's ask God with his grace and his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Jesus redirects us. It's counterintuitive. It's different from our natural tendency. And Father, our leaders are leading us down a dark road. Help us to acknowledge that and help us to counteract that with radical, supernatural love and grace. We pray it and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.